Ask you please to turn with me to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. We're going to spend our time there this morning. And we're talking about Jesus and religion. And I wonder if any of you are familiar with the term faith crisis. A time in your life where you're in a cage of doubt, a cage of panic, uncertainty or restlessness because of a faith issue. I remember as a young Christian teenager, I was thrown into a faith crisis regarding other religions. And the way I thought was something like this. How do I know that I have the truth when there are so many others believing such different things which they believe to be true? How can I say that I am right and that they are wrong? Doesn't that make me unfair? Doesn't that make me intolerant? Now, my wife and I have been blessed to do a little bit of traveling. We aren't jet setters, but we've been to a few places. Those photos up there are photos that that we took. And we've been to Thailand, Turkey, and Japan. And these are countries where Christianity is less than 1% of the population. When we were in Japan, you'd walk past shrine after shrine after shrine after shrine, and we saw people, very religious people, ringing a bell to get the attention of their spirits, of their gods. When we were walking in Thailand, every house has the small little spirit house outside of the house. And the residents would come and they would put food and they would put cool drink in the spirit house to keep the spirits happy so that the spirits would protect their home and give them blessing. When we were in Turkey, I think like six times a day, you will hear the Muslim call to prayer. Speakers on the mosques, and you would hear them praying out to their God, Allah. Doesn't this pose a problem? And when you look at those people, and when you interact with those people, they are very, very sincere. They are very, very moral people. And so doesn't that mean that their religion is working for them? Why send Christian missionaries to places like that to go and interfere with their religion and with their lives? So this morning we're looking at one of the most offensive parts of Christianity. If you're a Christian and you believe that you have the truth and that every other religion is a lie, if that's what you believe, by the way, I believe that, but if that's what you believe, then the world is going to use some words to describe you. They're going to call you arrogant. They're going to call you intolerant. They might even call you dangerous, because how many wars have been fought in the past over religion, that I'm right and you are wrong? In Tim Keller's book, Reason for God, he lists a few objections people mention about the exclusivity of Christianity, that Christians believing their message is the only true message. And I'll just read off what he said in a couple of interviews with people. How could there be just one true faith? Asked Blair, a 24-year-old woman living in Manhattan. It's arrogant to say your religion is superior and try to convert everyone else to it. Surely all religions are equally good and valid for meeting the needs of their particular followers. Here's another one. Religious exclusivity is not just narrow, it's dangerous, said Jeff, a 20-something-year-old British man living in New York. Religion has led to untold strife, division, and conflict. It may be the greatest enemy of peace in the world. If Christians continue to insist that they have the truth, and if other religions do this as well, the world will never know peace. Tough question, right? What do we do about this? This was a faith crisis for me as a teenager, even in my early 20s. So I want us to learn from Scripture, specifically John chapter 3, where Jesus has this dialogue with Nicodemus. And let's pick it up from verse 1 and read together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear a sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's our passage, and I want to give you three points from this and how it relates to different religions and what Jesus is saying. So point number one is how people normally think about faith issues, how people normally think about religion. And people have a few baseline assumptions when it comes to religion. Mention these to you. People normally believe, generally speaking, they believe all religions are basically the same. That each religion sees part of the truth, but not the whole truth. That in the end, you cannot really know which is right or wrong, and you can only take your best bet and hope for the best. And then what really counts at the end of the day is how sincere you are and how moral you are. If your religion can cause you to be sincere and moral, then you're in. Then you're fine. So these are some assumptions that people have. And these are not just thumbsuck assumptions. These have come up in just about every conversation I've ever had with someone who's agnostic or someone who's of a different religion. And so the basic idea that people have about faith issues becomes this. What really counts at the end of the day is just try your best. Try your best. If you try your best, you live a reasonably good life. You're reasonably moral. You're not being an arrogant idiot towards people of other religions, and you live at peace with them. Then you're in. Just try your best. And be at peace with all the others who are also just trying their best. So people have these base assumptions. But these assumptions are grossly inconsistent with reality. Just take a 5-minute Google search. 5-minute Google search on different religions, and it will show you that they are by no means the same. Buddhists don't believe in any god. Hindus believe in millions of gods. Christians believe God became a man. Muslims, if you say that to a Muslim, they will tell you it's blasphemy. And so different religions are diametrically opposed to one another. Not the same. It's exactly like saying the DA and the EFF are basically the same. They've got fundamental differences. Any reasonable person will have to admit, when you look honestly at what different religions claim to be true, they're not the same. And so now, what are we left with? We're left with two decisions, really. We can say those differences matter, and those differences are important, or we can believe that they're not so important, which I think most people today believe. That despite the differences, in religion, all religions still lead up the path to God or some kind of eternal happiness. It's plurality. Plurality. And we think that this is a product of our postmodern society, that we think that we're kind of unique in the day we're living in today. And there are some unique features about living in a postmodern world. But this thing about religious inclusivity is not something just unique to our society. It's always been like that. In Jesus' day, the Romans had all kinds of time for religion. They had all kinds of time. They debated philosophy and religion, and they had many different gods. They even had, if you read the book of Acts, they had the statue dedicated to the unknown God, just in case they missed one of the gods, and they don't want to make him angry. And so they had a statue for the unknown God. So they were all about religion. They were all about bringing any kind of thinking into their religious worldview. The only thing that they had a problem with, the only religion they had a problem with, was Christianity. Because Christians believed that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. When the Romans said, hey, come and just make a sacrifice to the pagans, just add a little bit of pagan worship to your Christianity, the Christians said, no, we're not going to compromise. And they were killed, they were persecuted for believing that Jesus is the only way. So we've always lived in that kind of society where people believe all kinds of things, and they want to include those things in their worldview. Now, I want to answer the question about all religions leading to God, but let me first say that those who state that all religious views are valid are in fact giving their own exclusive religious view. Does that make sense? They're not solving the problem of competing religions, they're just adding another one. Because they are saying, what I believe about different religions being the same, that's true. So they are arguing exclusively that their truth is the exclusive truth. So what I'm saying, it's not only Christians who argue exclusively. Every human being on the planet does that. The real question then, the obvious blaring question is, who's right? Who's right? Because not everyone is right. So that is the question. And that's where John chapter 3 will be helpful for us. Second point, let's look at what Jesus thinks about people's views on faith. We have a perfect test case scenario here for the claim that all religions lead to God. We introduce to this man named Nicodemus. And this is a really remarkable guy. He's called a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and a teacher in Israel. So he's most likely part of the Sanhedrin, the group of the council of 70 men who had authority over every Jew. A Pharisee, very religious guy. You know, we look back and read the Bible and hear in Sunday school that the Pharisees were the bad guys. And maybe, but in Jesus' day, they were the spiritual giants. They were the gurus. They were the devout religious guys. In the eyes of the people, they were heroes, distinguished teachers. And so if we have to start drawing a little bit of a character sketch, little profile of Nicodemus, listen to his credentials. He's a religious leader. He's moral. He knew the Old Testament back to front. They had to commit the Old Testament to memory. How's that? We struggled to memorize, you know, a couple of verses. They had to memorize the entire Old Testament. Great teacher. Very sincere. So if Nicodemus can't make it in because of his religious accolades, if he can't make it in, then we are all in trouble, right? So this same Nicodemus has a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. And what would Jesus say to a very religious, very moral, upstanding teacher? Is Jesus going to affirm him and encourage him, or is Jesus going to challenge him and correct him? Let's take a look. Listen to the opening words from Nicodemus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus sees that there's something unique about Jesus, something special about Jesus, but he doesn't go far enough. he's putting Jesus in the same bracket as Samuel and Elijah and Moses, those prophets in the Old Testament, men who were great leaders and great teachers, and their calling was authenticated by signs and miracles. But look at how Jesus responds to this very religious guy. We know the famous words here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is not saying this to a wicked, drunkard, slothful guy. Jesus is saying this to a very religious guy. Why? Think about why is Jesus saying this to Nicodemus in this particular moment? Nicodemus had so much going for him. Knowledge, position, integrity, morality. If all roads lead to God, then surely Nicodemus is right there in the front row. But Jesus doesn't say, "Brother, well done." Jesus doesn't say, "You know, you're on the right track. Keep moving in your religious pursuits." Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, all those religious accolades mean nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. It cannot save him. We all have the same basic standing. It's a zero. And let me shock you. This is the shocking implication of this truth, that we are all zero. This is what it means. This is what Jesus is saying. There's no difference between a devout, religious, pope, monk, guru, or pastor and a depraved prostitute, pimp, druggie, or porn star. We are all equally zero. That's what Jesus is saying. You must be born again. Whether you're religious and moral, whether you're wicked and depraved, you must be born again. If Nicodemus wants to be accepted by God, he needs to be completely remade. No tweaks, no adjustments, completely remade from scratch. And that's the human condition. That's the human condition. That's where we're at. We are all write-offs. There's nothing salvageable. There's nothing that hasn't been corrupted in our nature. There's not a single thing. There's not a single thing that we can hold up to God and say, "God, because of this, you need to accept me." It's nothing. Nicodemus, you don't need an upgrade. You need an entirely new heart. This is called conversion. This is called spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. Lastly, consider what Jesus is offering here. And this is where we get to the life-changing, world-altering truth of the gospel. Jesus saying some very radical things here that we must take note of. Must take note of these things. Jesus is saying that in ourselves, we can do nothing about our brokenness. We can do nothing about our brokenness. And this is what separates Christianity from every other religion. We find it in the phrase, born again. Not a tweak, not an adjustment. Born again. Cannot fix yourself. And this is why I believe Christianity to be true. Because the Bible speaks truly towards the human condition. That deep down inside, we know that we can't fix ourselves. We know that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable in a holy God's sight. We know that deep down inside, but people still try and try and try to clean themselves. But deep down inside, I know that without someone rescuing me from my sin, I'm hopeless. You must be born again. Nothing that you can do on your own. Nicodemus didn't get it, so Jesus has to repeat it. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You need a water birth, you need a Spirit birth. Water birth, flesh, water breaking, coming into this world, you need a physical birth. But you also need a spiritual rebirth. To enter into the kingdom of God, you need two birthdays. You need a physical birthday and you need a spiritual birthday, a day where you have been converted from death to life. It's grace. It's about grace. It's about God doing everything. A baby has no say in being born. You don't have a baby planning the day he's going to be born. It happens because of other parties. And that's what God does. It's God's doing. It's His grace. Christianity is not about making yourself look better. It's not about getting your act together. It's about realizing that you can't. You need to be saved. Psalm 119 verse 77. God has pushed this verse so deep in my heart this week. Short and sweet. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. Without His mercy, we don't live. There's no life. We need Him to rescue us. We cannot do anything about it ourselves. But now, how do you think other religions will respond to that message? That you cannot save yourself, you need Jesus to save you. How does this other religions respond? And I'll tell you, the Pharisees absolutely hated it. They couldn't stand it. When they saw tax collectors and prostitutes coming to Jesus and being saved, being added to the family of God, they absolutely hated it. They couldn't understand it. When Jesus was sitting with sinners and conversing and eating with sinners, for crying out loud, they couldn't stand it. They hated it. What is Jesus doing? He's supposed to be a rabbi. How can he be seen talking and eating with these ungodly people? Why did they respond like that? It's because they don't have a clue about what grace is. See, and you can never experience grace unless you understand grace and get to the point where you realize I need it. But there's something else very quickly that I just need to mention. This message of grace does open up opportunity for misunderstanding. Where some Christians think, I'm saved by grace, therefore I can live how I please. And that's very, very bad in the eyes of people of other religions, looking at Christians and they're living like animals and you know, that doesn't make sense to them. But that's not how grace works, right? Grace means we do nothing, but grace doesn't mean that nothing is done. Because God has done something. And God is the one who sanctifies and God is the one who justifies. God does a work in us, profound work that changes us from the inside out to make us different. So we can do nothing. Jesus has to do everything. And how does He do it? Jesus is telling us here that we are changed by looking to Him. We are changed by looking to Jesus. Look at verses 14 to 15. Jesus is referring to an incident that happened in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. The Israelites were grumbling and they were complaining and shaking their fists to God and being ungrateful. And so God judges them and sends poisonous snakes as punishment. But God also provided a way for them to be saved in the form of this bronze serpent that Moses had to put on a pole and lift up. And anyone who was bitten simply had to look by faith to the provision that has been made. Doesn't matter how many times they've been bitten, doesn't matter how close they are to death, they just need to look and live. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and He's telling us, in the same way, humanity can be saved. We can be saved simply by looking to Jesus. 100%. His finished work. He was lifted up on the cross. John 3:16, the verse straight after that, to take away the sins of the world. Whoever will believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's what God has done. And you can look, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're religious, whether you're moral or immoral, whether you're strong or weak, whether you support the bulls or the sharks, you can look. Anyone can look and be saved, be transformed. All you need to do is look by faith to Jesus. Now this has some implications, and I'll close with these. Give them to you very briefly. What does this mean? How do we respond to this? What is God telling us? Think first and foremost, the most important, for you personally. You must be born again. You must be born again. So the question to you, have you looked? Have you trusted exclusively, not on your own merits, good deeds, or religious activities, but trusted exclusively on Jesus and His finished work, dying on the cross, taking your sins, giving you righteousness? Have you believed? Have you been born again? Because you must be born again. Second implication is because we are saved by grace, we must also live by grace. And so that means we don't arrogantly lift ourselves up and say, hey, I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm more moral than you. Can't do that because it's grace, remember? Grace levels the playing field. Without God doing it, then we would not be there. So we don't take credit for what God has done and for what God is doing. We live by grace. And then lastly, the third implication is that we must proclaim Jesus and His way of salvation as the exclusive hope that we have as human beings in this world. There's no other way. It's not based on sincerity or feelings or morality or religion. It's based on Jesus, the Son of God. 2,000 years ago, He stepped into human history. He died. He was resurrected. He's in heaven. He rules and reigns over all people. That's the truth. So you don't need enlightenment, as some people will tell us. You don't need improvement. You need a Savior. The world needs this Savior. Because you know, religion is all about behavior modification. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do that, and you're going to be a better person. Whereas Jesus says, no, you are broken. Only I can fix you. We need a Savior. And you know, this ought to break our hearts. I pray that it'll break my heart even more to know that there are countries where people have never even heard of Jesus. Less than 1% of the population worship Jesus. That 1%, are they going to reach the 99% who don't follow Him? It's going to be very difficult. Our hearts ought to be breaking for countries like that. Our resources ought to be opened. Our prayers ought to be ignited. People ought to go. Missions. God, open our eyes. Because those people are not okay. How can I believe the gospel? AJ, how can you believe the gospel and not share it? Doesn't that make you a practical atheist? God, may you burn this truth upon our hearts. And maybe a final verse, just in closing, before I pray. Isaiah 45, verse 6. That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. And there is no other. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we look to you as the one true, glorious, sovereign, faithful King of kings and Lord of lords. God, you made us. You made this world. You made this solar system. You hold everything together. And we have sinned against you. Yet, God, you have made a way for us to be saved, coming and doing what we cannot do, that is to live a righteous life and then to die in our place, to take away our sins and give us new life. God, help us never to become casual about this. God, help us never to just carry on with life as if this doesn't matter. Help us to be shaped by it, controlled by it, compelled by it. There's no other name by which people can be saved but the name of Jesus. God, would you burn this truth on our hearts for your glory's sake. And we pray for this world, God. People living in countries where your gospel isn't preached as often as it is here. We pray, God, that you would stir in people's hearts, that you will build your church, expand your kingdom to the uttermost parts of the earth. For your glory's sake. Amen.